Briar, thank you for sharing with us this morning. Coming out in this heat wave we're having. Wow, I tell you. I hope the air is working. I tell you, this has been quite a winter, hasn't it? I'm a Florida boy, and I tell you, it's looking better every day. Philippians. We've been in the book of Philippians, and if you'll turn to chapter 4 this morning. 24 times in the Psalms, David asked the question, why? Did you ever ask why? Well, we ask why a lot, but Paul tells us that he's learned to be content. And so we're going to talk about that today in verses 10 through 13. I don't know who said it first, but maybe you've heard someone say this. He's a thermometer, not a thermostat. Have you ever heard that? A person. They're talking about a person. A thermometer, not a thermostat. A thermometer doesn't change anything. It just goes up and down. And we've noticed that lately. Some record temperatures. You could say it rises and falls according to the circumstances around it. But a thermostat is different than a thermometer, can help change the environment when it needs to be changed. And boy, I'll tell you something. I learned something. I am so thankful for my wood stove. In Florida, I didn't know what a wood stove was. But boy, I'll tell you, they came in handy this few weeks. Anybody here got a wood stove? You know, what I love about the wood stove is it warms you when you stack it. It warms you when you bring it in. It warms you when you put it in the stove. Just keeps on warming you up. A thermostat can change the environment when it needs to be changed. It has the ability to keep things steady in physical reality. And I'm talking about temperature of a room right now. But as a Christian, I'm talking about spiritual focus and stability. A thermometer lacks the power to change things. You could say that Paul was like a spiritual thermostat. I'm going to ask you to please stand in chapter 4. We're going to read verse 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4. I want to start in verse 8 up here, and this is not our text, but it's the pretext. It gives us the context. And so he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And here's our text, and it's God's provision. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed thankful today. Thank you for all that are able to come out today and have many have gone to great lengths to be here today. Thank you. I pray for my own wife, Lord, and I thank you that you're with her right now. But Lord, she wanted to be here this morning so much, and she brings thanks for the prayers that have been prayed for her. But Lord, I pray today, help us to be content in those things that you give us. For you are the good and merciful God. who always, Lord, has the heart of your children. Lord, you live in our hearts, and you care about our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First, Paul honors the Philippians for their sacrifice to him and his work for Christ. And so he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. See, they had helped him before. And you have to think about where Paul is. Paul's in prison in Rome. Notice they had been there for him several times before. Maybe you don't know this, but at this time in Roman prisons, they didn't have any televisions. There was no workout room for them to tone their muscles up. There was no grade A food. I used to get upset. I was in the food business for many years, and I used to get upset. I had to send grade A to the prisons always. We had B. Extra standard. We had C, which was standard, but the prisoners needed extra standard. They needed grade A. They needed beyond that. So the state, I'm glad the state takes care of prisons. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should treat them wrong. No. I'm not saying. I visited prisons, and I enjoyed that prison ministry at one time I had over in Greensboro, but Paul had no visible means of support when he was in prison. And in that prison, you got water. And if you ran out of money that you brought into the prison to buy food with, you didn't eat. He was totally dependent on the Lord and God's people. And the Philippians had sent a financial gift to meet Paul's needs. So if you didn't have money, you didn't eat. Paul says this: your care for me has flourished again. You've done it again. He didn't take their gift for granted, and he was thankful for the gift that they gave. And as you read this letter, you can see Paul's heartfelt appreciation for his dear friends. And the original word there, flourished, meant to blossom, revived. It was a natural thing. Their love flowed naturally toward the shepherd that had birthed them as a church. And he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord for you. Paul didn't need someone to hold his hand while he was in prison. He's near the end of his life now. In verse 11, he says, I have learned. What had he learned? In whatever state I'm in, to be content. He says, I can accept all things. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me. Verse 18, Paul says, I have all things. Paul had found his contentment where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all that I need, he says. Jesus is adequate for my life to the point that I am content. He's all I need. Contentment is the secret to being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment is found in focusing on Jesus and being faithful to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is adequate. He's all I ever need and ever will need. He is able to do that which he has promised. And Christian contentment is not peace based on ignorance. No. Paul had some reasons to be stressed out. Not just being in prison. The poor Philippians, Philippi was in Greece. They had been helping him. And he was in Rome. But where was the Jerusalem church? There's no mention of their help. And many theologians believe that there was no mention of them helping Paul because many of them weren't too happy with Paul at this time. He wasn't being Jewish enough for them. In fact, many believe their pressure for him to be more Jewish led to his imprisonment. But we know that God had a plan in this incarceration. And it looked like they had almost washed their hands of him. But at last, the Lord had answered his prayers and help had come. Look at verse 10. He rejoiced greatly. Then he said, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to send Paul help, but for a long time now they had not been able to do that. Guess what? It was 800 miles to bring that help to him. That's why the opportunity was not that great. It was hard to get someone who would go 800 miles and take a gift to Paul in prison. And actually, because he was there on a death sentence and being ready to face that, you had to be careful. And not everybody wanted to make this trip. It wasn't a light undertaking. Not everyone was volunteering to go. It was dangerous. Paul had not begged for help. He was trusting the Lord. And verse 11, he said this, not that I speak in regard to need. He'd been patient, waiting on the Lord and content. And Paul's contentment was not his retreat from the battle. It was his abiding peace and trust in the Lord in the midst of this battle. And the verb learning in verse 11, the original means learned by experience. Paul learned how to be content by experience. We come into the world selfish. I got so many babies being born in my family, and I can't keep up the track. I'm up to about, I think, 10 grandchildren now. And I got some more coming, and, you know, the Lord said to, you know, be, you know, to multiply. We're sure doing it. But see, when you got here, you weren't content. You ever noticed a baby? A little one? Wah! Feed me. The original word here can be translated learning through a secret fraternity. There's a secret to contentment. You learn it, you don't learn it when things are going great. You learn it through trials and tribulation. And Paul didn't get his contentment as part of his salvation. He had gone through many very hard trials and to learn to be content. Let me tell you what contentment is not. It's not being self-satisfied. It's not just coming to a place that you settle for the status quo. It's not being self-sufficient either. Paul said, we are to run to win the race. And God works in you to help you succeed as a follower of the Lord Jesus. The word content here really means contained. The original word indicates someone who doesn't need outside resources to help him or her. And he has all he needs contained within to meet his needs, so he is content. Paul says, it's like a ship that is self-contained, and it has all the things that you need inside this large ship so you can make this long journey, and everything there is that you need. We know who lived within him that could meet all of his needs. That same Jesus lives in many of your hearts here this morning. I hope in every one of them. Paul was content when he returned to the churches that he had planted. He was content when he was chained to the Roman guards. He was content when he was preaching to scholars and intellects. He was leading a runaway slave to Christ. He was content in preaching to a king. He was content in recording the holy words of God. He was content and was beaten by the lash for Jesus, and he was still content. He was content when he was waiting to appear before Caesar under sentence of death. Paul had learned to be completely disconnected from his circumstances. I didn't learn that yet. Boy, it was cold. I've never been so cold. I couldn't even get to my wood pile. I was walking on 6 inches of snow that was ice. And I didn't fall through. Never done that before. That's cold. Single digits. I didn't know what that was. It's bad when you worry about putting something in the garage because it's going to get blow up and get frozen. You got to get everything out of the garage that's any good because it's going to blow up. Paul lived in the reality of the moment, not in the uncertainty of the future. He wasn't waiting until things got better to be content. He didn't compare himself with others to try and make himself content. He was in jail. There will always be someone better off than you, and there'll always be someone that's worse off than you. As he had told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Let your mind be transformed, that you may prove what is this good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul knew God's will was good. It was acceptable. It was perfect. See, Paul had fallen on the road to Damascus on his knees at the feet of Jesus. And that brought light. It left him with a Jesus perspective. An eternal view of future. See, one thing that Paul, what made him to be able to be the way he was, is he had a heavenly, he kept his eyes on heaven. He didn't keep his eyes on the chains that he was in. He didn't keep his eyes on the no food every day when he didn't have any. He kept his eyes on heaven, and the prize was heaven, and he knew that someday he would spend all eternity in heaven because of he had met the true Messiah. He couldn't get it out of his mind. In verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Where? Everywhere. "In all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The word abased here in the Greek is translated to describe a river that has dried up in a time of drought. So Paul says, "I know how to keep going when there's no water in the barrel. When the land is dry and parched." Let me ask you, have you learned how to keep trusting in the Lord when your life is dry and parched and lonely? It's easy to love Jesus and serve Jesus when the bucket's full of water. Yet some of us follow him from afar. Even when your river is running full, we still have a hard time getting close to him. And Paul had learned how to face being poor without stressing out, and how to face sickness and rejection and disappointment. And we don't even know how to face prosperity sometimes without being prideful, much less face poverty with contentment. Success many times goes to our heads. Poverty drives us to our knees. And Paul says, "I can be content in both of these. Abundance in the palace. Chains in the prison. I've learned to be full and to be both full and to be hungry. Both abound and to suffer need." Paul knew the contentment comes when you accept the sovereignty of God. Jesus is king of your heart. It's important we know that God is sovereign. When things don't go our way, he's still sovereign. You're his child. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows all about you. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I want to give you two biblical resources that give us reason to be content before I leave. Number one, the first one, is the providence of God. The word providence comes from two Latin words, meaning pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. But it doesn't mean God simply knows beforehand, because providence involves a whole lot more than that. See, God is working in advance to arrange circumstances and situations to fulfill his purposes in your life. I know we don't always agree with him, but this makes me think of Joseph. Next week, if Lord willing, we're going to start a series on the life of Joseph. Joseph is a great illustration of God's providence. See, in Genesis, in fact, I've got your homework. Your homework for today is Genesis chapter 37 next week. Write that down or you'll forget it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph told his brothers, as he forgives them, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good. When you had me thrown in prison, when you sold me off to the slave people, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. He was the greatest example of a Christ-like man in the Old Testament. He spent 13 years in prison, a life of misery. Yet he didn't get bitter about that. He got better. And God finally put him in the palace, second in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph trusted God. And when his brothers sold him into slavery, and he trusted God when Potiphar's wife had sent him to prison falsely and false accusations against him, and he trusted God when the chief butler forgot who he was. And he said, I promise you, I'm going to take you, I'm going to help you, Joseph. And he just, when he got back and everything was fine, he forgot Joseph. In his hour of triumph, as second only to Pharaoh, he remembered when others forgot. And lies and lust, a friend who forgot him, could not stop his abiding faith in a holy and a merciful God, a sovereign God. Joseph learned how to face both a cross and a crown, and he became a true type of Christ in the Old Testament. And Paul experienced divine providence in his life and in his ministry. When God laid on the hearts of the Philippians to send him what he needed when he needed it, he was content. See, life is not a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. If you're a child of God this morning, you've got some appointments this week. Some of them you're not probably going to look forward to. But God has a purpose in all that he has in the life of the child of God. In Psalm 32:8, God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see to it. He will provide. He is our provider. In John 10:4, verse 4, Jesus said, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The providence of God is a wonderful source of contentment. To know that God is working in your life and he cares about you because you are his child. Second source is God is never failing power. Paul's joy comes from something much deeper than things or circumstances. It's not poverty or riches. Verse 13, he says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was the power of Christ within Paul that gave him spiritual contentment. All of nature depends on some hidden resources. You know, the trees have roots that go deep into the ground, in the earth, and they draw up water and minerals and life. And the rivers cannot flow without the snow-covered mountains. The important part of the river, when it flows, you can't see it. The important part of the tree, you can't see that. You know, they're discovering now that trees can actually communicate with nature back and forth. There's some amazing stuff we're finding out. But that doesn't surprise me at all. God put it all together to be in harmony. We're the ones that mess it up. The important part of the Christian life, only God can see, and it's a heart surrendered to the Lord Jesus. We need to draw up his power by faith when the pressures of life come to bear in our lives. And Paul said, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. One translation says, I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and the power I need. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Joseph had learned the secret. Paul learned the secret to contentment. No matter why, no matter what, Paul was learning how. And like Nicodemus, when he wanted to see the kingdom of God, he did not ask why, he asked how. Can a man be born when he is old? And Paul knew the why. He knew the why. He was in the will of God and all wise and all loving and all sovereign God. And no matter where, Paul said, everywhere, including prison. Look at verse 12. Last part of verse 12 says, everywhere in all things I have learned. Everywhere meant the deep. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says this, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Can you imagine being in the water for about 36 hours with the sharks and he's hanging onto a log? He did that twice. Going where God told him to go. Has that happened to anybody here? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come to me daily, that I have this deep, deep concern for all of the churches that I've planted. And they're my children. They're the ones I love so dearly and in the Lord. And who is weak? Am I not weak? Paul says. Can you see Paul in the deep, shipwrecked? It says three times, a day and a night in the deep, hanging onto that plank of wood, trusting Jesus. But he was really hanging on, not to the wood, but to Jesus. His focus was Jesus. He was faithful to Jesus. Jesus was faithful to him. I can hear Paul singing as he holds onto that plank with all of his might. And we're going to sing this in just a few minutes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus had the strength to blot out the sun. He hung the stars and the planets in space. The very rocks and mountains stand ready at his word. He tore the veil between God and man in the temple. He had the will to suffer and die for such a man as lowly as I. Christ's strength was the source of Paul's strength. Paul never ignored the presence of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He practiced the presence of God. Many years ago, I read a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it was a monk that wrote that little book. I'm trying to remember his name. Brother Andrew, yes, Brother Andrew. And he peeled potatoes every day in a monastery. And as he peeled the potatoes, he practiced the presence of God. He probably is greater. He'll be in heaven. I'd love to see his mansion. He was a monk who peeled potatoes, but he knew how important it was to spend time with God. How much time did you spend this week with him? I'm preaching, you know me, I preach to myself first. I haven't spent enough time. Are you content with the sovereignty of God in your life? Can you accept your circumstances? You know, growing old is not easy. Amen? Boy, it's a tough one. I never dreamed. I thought, oh man, I'll finally have to quit. I worked hard. I worked 60, 70 hours a week many, many times. The businesses I were in. And I thought, I just can't wait to get old so I can just sit around and talk to my buddies and tell stories, some of them true. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Christ. You can't live in your own power. You can't live in your own strength. You need Jesus. Please stand with me. if you can. The emphasis is not I. It's not on all things. The emphasis is on Jesus. And he went to the cross. And we're going to sing number 511. If Dot, you come. What I just said to you, but thank you for coming and thank you for listening. I hope that this week, I hope that I'll be more content. I hope you'll try to do that with me. Amen. This altar is open. I'm here to pray with anybody that'd like to come forward. Please, I'm sorry.